Book of Ruth, chapter number one this morning. Ruth, chapter number one. We actually mentioned a verse. This one of my favorite verses, one of the most meaningful verses. I guess I don't have favorites, but this morning in our Sunday school class, talking about that idea of God being faithful. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Begins talking about temptation. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man. And then right in the middle of that verse, it says, but God is faithful. And I'm certainly thankful for the faithfulness of our God. And we see that again, even in the Old Testament, in this Old Testament book of Ruth. We're going to add one verse to the text that we read last week. And so if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together in Ruth chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 6 and read down through verse 14. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, this is Ruth, Naomi, excuse me, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, excuse me. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Naomi. And I mentioned that we were going to look at these next three ladies. And here in verse number 14, we find the names of those next three. The subject of our next two messages, Orpah and Ruth. And we see a distinction here in verse number 14. It is very much a turning point for both of these ladies. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would meet with us and speak to hearts in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. Orpah's life speaks to us of the importance of decisions. Life is largely made up of the decisions that we make. And I read where one man said, I am what I am, not Popeye. He said, I am what I am because, or for good or bad, as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, and he went on to name several other things. He said, largely because of past decisions that I made. Someone once said that decision determines destiny. On December 7th, 1941, a young lieutenant made a decision. Made a decision that had consequences. At 7 o'clock in the morning, two U.S. soldiers in the Pacific Ocean were monitoring the radar station. And suddenly their radar screen filled with hundreds of dots, and the soldiers quickly notified their young supervisor, that same lieutenant, and no other officers were around. And being a Sunday, the lieutenant thought these must just be planes from California, and without another thought said these critical words, don't worry about it. If you understood or recognized that date, then you'll know that just before 8 a.m., the Japanese surprise attack on Pearl Harbor began. 353 Japanese airplanes swarmed the harbor, and within a couple of hours, America lost 8 battleships, 6 major airfields, and 2,403 soldiers were killed. The sad thing is that there would have been time to scramble the planes at Pearl Harbor. There would have been time to prepare the battleships. There would have been time to shelter the men. But this lieutenant, in the most important moment of his career, not even understanding that it was the most important moment of his career, made a seemingly trivial decision that had momentous consequences. In 1941, there was in the town of Bedford, Virginia, It was a community of less than 4,000 people. It was home to National Guard Unit Company A. That unit was called into federal service when the United States entered World War II. 37 men from Bedford made a decision to serve their country and join the fight, that group later becoming known as the Bedford Boys. Company A was in the first wave of the D-Day invasion on June 5, 1944, and 19 of the Bedford Boys were killed on the beaches of Normandy that day. Three others died before the war was over, bringing the total of 22 of the 37 of those young men who enlisted dying in World War II. Those men made a decision. They did not shirk their duty or their responsibility. They proudly fought in the greatest amphibious invasion in world history and died for our freedoms. Every day we make decisions, some with great consequence, some perhaps not so much, but some have eternal consequences. In our text, we read of three women, three ladies who made decisions that influenced their lives forever. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth had all lost their husbands in Moab. What a tragedy, how sad that would have been. These widows now find themselves with no means of supporting themselves. There's no mention of any relatives to protect or provide for them. It was basically a death sentence for these ladies. They were facing some very difficult times. And it's often in those difficult times, in the midst of trials and difficulties, that the most crucial decisions in life are made. And our text, it tells of three women that illustrate the ways that we potentially can respond to problems and crisis. And as I mentioned earlier, last week we looked at the woman named Naomi, the mother-in-law, and the burden that she carried, the bitterness that she allowed to grow in her heart, but the benevolence of our loving Heavenly Father. And this morning we look at Orpah. She illustrates for something that I believe every believer, if you haven't been tempted with, you will be tempted with. And if you have been tempted with this, I guarantee you that in that temptation, you thought about it. Orpah this morning is an example for us, illustrates us, for us today, you and I, believers, child of God, those who choose to walk away. As I mentioned, every believer will be tempted to walk away from what we're doing here this morning, from church, and from their walk with God. You'll be tempted to do that. If you haven't been, you can bet you will be. The devil will do that. The dangerous thing is that many people, when tempted with that, with the opportunity to walk away from a fellowship with God, have considered it. As we look at her life, we have to remember that she's in an emotional state of upheaval. She just lost her husband. Add on to that the fact that Naomi encouraged her to leave the family unit, and she was given an easy way out, and she chose to simply walk away. Unlike her sister-in-law, Ruth, Orpah's attitude said, if things don't work out, then I'll just walk out. Little is revealed about this lady, but we know enough to realize that she was never truly committed to Naomi's God. She was part of the family, but she was distant. Perhaps she pictures for us this morning those who've been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps even attended church on a regular basis, but don't know Christ as Savior. She could very well, in many of the ways that we'll look at her life this morning, she could picture you and I. If you might be at that tipping point this morning, life's just not going your way. Things are tough, there's heartache, there's hurt, and you wonder why God is allowing these things and where is God in all of this, and you are tempted to walk away. Orpah, her name means double-minded. And it would describe very much the dilemma that she now finds herself in. Should she, like Ruth, go to Bethlehem with Naomi or return to Moab? I've read where other commentators thought that her name also comes from a Hebrew word which means stiff-necked or stubborn. And whatever her name means, Orpah made a choice. If you look in verse number 6, Orpah made a plan, had started out to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. She pledged to return with Naomi, but by verse 10, Orpah was a woman of indecision. And when Naomi appealed to Orpah's natural desires to return to her parents' house and her desire for a husband, emotion was not enough for her to follow through on her pledge. One man said, Orpah in many ways represents those who make a profession of faith in Christ in order to satisfy someone else or in the heat of an emotional experience. And then he said this at the conclusion of his statement. He said, anything born in the storm will die in the calm. Anything born in the storm will die in the calm. Orpah begins to lag behind. She starts to look back to Moab. Finally, she stops. She looks at the elderly Naomi, who admits herself she's too old to have another child, too old to provide husbands for them. Childless, embittered Naomi, of who she thought highly of. She looks at Ruth, who was determined to go with Naomi to an uncertain future. And then she made a decision. I can't go, she said. My place is in Moab. She made her choice in favor of what she saw instead of stepping out in faith. She went back to her gods, to her old ways, to her old lifestyle, to a lost eternity. Orpah pictures those who walk away from the Lord, whether it's the Holy Spirit calling the lost to salvation or the child of God who simply refuses the God's challenge to holiness and to righteousness. I just have 2 points today. It feels weird when I don't have three. You've got to have three. Kind of feels like you're holding a sneeze when I don't have 3 points. But number one this morning is simply this. It's the allure of walking away. The allure of walking away. For Orpah, walking away seemed like the attractive option. Compared to the life she'd been living, walking away was very attractive. On the surface, cutting her losses was appealing because she believed her needs could be met better elsewhere. She believed her needs could be met better in Moab. Specifically, like many today, she thought that she had a good reason to walk away. There was the potential fulfillment of unmet expectations. If you remember, depending on the boy that she married, they both most likely had health issues. There was the promise. Walking away was the potential promise of marital bliss. She'd probably spend her entire married life nursing a sick husband. That didn't fit her definition of a satisfying marriage. There was the promise of maternal joy, having children. She had not experienced that. She had little hope in her present condition of ever experiencing the joys of motherhood. There was material security. Naomi and Elimelech might have been well off, but once Elimelech died, once Mahlon and Chilion died, they most likely had to begin supporting themselves, selling off anything that they could just to survive. And a life of poverty was not in her equation, was not part of her expectation. But the problem for Orpah, the problem for you and I seeking happiness in Moab is that she had to sacrifice some things to go there. In the end, her life produced none of the anticipated benefits. Instead, she experienced one disappointment after another. Those who choose to walk away from the Lord that believe that their needs could be met elsewhere are met with disappointment. It seemed like the attractive option. There was the potential of fulfilling unmet expectations. There was the promise of excitement. If you notice there in verse number 9, it says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Let's think for a second. The house of her husband would have been Naomi's house. What Naomi is referring to, Naomi's saying, go find yourself another husband. And that was appealing to Orpah. She saw this as a new beginning. Walking away is attractive because of the allure of promises without problems. Isn't that all? The way that the world tries to allure and attract you and I from a walk with God. Promises without problems. But you soon figure out that that's not reality, that's not real life. Those who abandon their walk with God are bound to experience problems. That momentary excitement, Hebrews talks about that when it talks about Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. The momentary excitement quickly disappears. The same old problems are still there, but now perhaps they are compounded by the consequences of poor decisions, the consequences of our sin. Verse 14 reveals Orpah's desire. She sought her old lifestyle. She went back to her people. She had no desire for Naomi's people. She wasn't interested in Naomi's God. She wasn't interested in living a godly life. The demands of a holy God were more than she was willing to embrace, and the lure of Moab was too great. So she chose. It's sad because far too often I've seen this happen in church. And there's always the allure. There's always the desire and the cry and the call and the challenge for those that are lost not to leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But far too often I've seen people that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that have been saved by the grace of God, leave this place and turn back to a life in the world. Why? Because Moab is calling. And the call of this world is very loud. And the world lies to you and offers you grand and glorious promises that, one, it refuses, it never plans to provide for you and can't provide for you. And all the promises that it offers just come compounded with consequences. Walking away seemed like the attractive option. I want to really emphasize that part of that phrase. It says it seemed like that was the attractive option. Walking away for Orpah seemed like the acceptable one, the acceptable option. This is what boggles my mind a little bit, is that if you look in Ruth chapter 1, verse number 8, verse number 11, and verse number 12, Naomi encouraged Orpah to leave three times. She said it was okay to walk away. The sad thing is when those who, she would be considered the one with any kind of a spiritual background. It's a great danger when those who are in her place of spiritual authority tell you it's all right to go back and mingle in with the world. And you understand what we've got today is we've got a lot of religious charlatans and false teachers and heretics on TV encouraging people that you can just live however you want and God's going to bless you. It's that health and wealth gospel. Man, if you're, Brother Chris, if you get rich, praise God. I'll rejoice with you. Tithe, okay? I'm not opposed to people being rich. I'm opposed to preachers lying to people, telling them that it's God's plan for them to be rich. Listen, let me tell you, church family, I'm already rich because of who my Father is, my Heavenly Father is. And I might not have a lot of money for my wife to spend on Pastor's Wife Appreciation Month down here, but I have a Father who's rich in houses and lands. The Bible says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He doesn't just own it, He made it. So, Bible people promise all those things, but probably the most damaging is that we've got a bunch of people in the name of religion, in the name of God, saying it's okay, believer, for you to just dive right back into Moab. It's not okay. It's not okay. Her exit was encouraged. It was acceptable. And we looked at Naomi a little bit last Sunday, and perhaps her intent was to cover up her own wandering away from God. If she were to leave both of these daughters-in-law in Moab, it wouldn't have revealed how far they had wandered from God's plan and God's expectation of them. But today, we hear, you've heard about it, I'm sure, if you've been in church any length of time, men and women who justify leaving church for any number of reasons, for whether it's they don't like the doctrine, they don't like all the quote-unquote the rules, whether they don't like this or they don't like the pastor, they don't like his preaching or whatever, and that might absolutely be true. The truth is, people leave church because they'd rather be in Moab. It's the truth. People leave the church because they'd rather be in Moab. add to it our social media society and the perspective that everybody's doing it, or I just want to be happy, I just want to do what makes me happy. I don't know about you, and this is ridiculous because it sounds like a contradiction, like I'm saying, come to church because you'll not be happy. You know, when my relationship with God is right, this is the happiest place on earth. I mean, I don't need Mickey Mouse ears or a roller coaster. I just like to come to church and be with you. I want church to be a happy place. I think church is the happy place. In walking away, Orpah, she sought out those old loyalties. And here's the troubling part. Orpah went back to her gods. Orpah was a Moabitess. Her gods were demon gods. She was a member of an accursed race. She was born and bred in paganism. And the most feared of all of the Moabite gods was a god named Chemosh. And the priests of Chemosh and the priests of Moab were powerful. They hold great influence over the people. They were cruel to the people, and they were perverted. If any disaster threatened Moab, a plague, a famine, or possibly a war, the priest turned to Chemosh, and the fires would be lit in his belly, causing this great statue to appear as if it was glowing with power. And Chemosh had a lap, his legs in front of him, and it was constructed so that children placed on his lap would roll down into that fire and be consumed. The priest then would come around to homes to inspect children, looking for possible victims to offer to Chemosh, especially firstborn sons. And they would stain the wrists of these future sacrifices with a red dye. And there was no court of appeal. There was no way to reverse the decision. Children with these stained wrists were doomed to a horrible death to a false god. I wonder how many nights Orpah spent listening in on her parents whispering about this, and her heart filled with fear and her dreams turned to nightmares. When Orpah was old enough to play with other girls, she heard about another god. This was a fertility goddess who offered the Moabites regeneration. The fertility of fields and farms depended on the sexual practices in her temple. And so if she thought for a second that she was safe because she was not the firstborn son, just as these powerful, cruel priests kept their eyes open for the firstborn sons that could be fed to their demon god, they also kept their lustful eyes open for promising young girls who could be used in the wicked activity of the temple. It was horrible. But these children would either grow up in fear of what might happen or become them, or they would just view this as the norm. I got to thinking about that, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of people try to compare Moab to the world. That is probably the most blatant and obvious, clear parallel to the United States I've ever heard in my life. Because we don't wait till babies are born and then sacrifice them to a demon god. We kill them in the womb, right? And that's a different kind of idolatry. It is. And then I got to thinking about that other fact where these lustful perverts were coming after their daughters to do unspeakable things to them. Do you know a movement in our government and folks being put in place that are coming for your children? And not in positive means. They're wanting, I don't want to talk about it, but it's what we talked about just now. Younger and younger, they're coming for your children. They know that the children are our future and are the next generation. Never until I began studying about these, and this is just what I felt like I could put into our message. This is a clear parallel, I believe, to what's happening in our world today. We're sacrificing our children on the altars of idol gods. Sacrificing. And here's Orpah about to make a decision that would potentially free her from all of this. Naomi knew about God. She spoke about how that she heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. But it wasn't enough. thinking about that, reading about that. Orpah chose the gods of Moab. Can you imagine? Orpah grew up in that. She survived. She survived whatever background she had. She wasn't chosen as to work in the temple as a young lady. She wasn't obviously sacrificed. But she went back into a lifestyle expecting to find a husband and knowing that her children would potentially suffer that same fate. Can you imagine someone choosing that? That's what Orpah did, knowing that if she went back to Moab and found a husband, there was a high chance, a high likelihood that their firstborn son would be sacrificed to a demon god. There was a high probability that her daughters would be stolen from the home without any argument from mom and dad and taken to the temple to allow those perverted priests to do whatever they wanted to them. That makes me upset just a little bit. That's what's happening in our world today. Those that want to do ungodly, harmful, hurtful things to our children. Orpah chose that. She'd likely heard somewhat of the righteous demands of God, but wasn't willing to forsake her life to live according to the will of God. The gods of Moab appealed to the flesh, appealed to her desires. The allure of walking away was attractive. It was acceptable. It was the easy option. Orpah walked away because she left open the possibility of walking away. She was easily persuaded to go back to Moab because of back to her family, back to her gods. Orpah, in our last verse of our text, says she kissed her mother-in-law, showed she had affection for Naomi, but her greater affection was for Moab, was for all it had offered. There are many that see great value in religion, even in Jesus, but have little affection for Him. They won't follow, they won't submit, they won't forsake all to follow Jesus. They simply can't forsake the world. They simply can't forsake the world. I read an article about investing and trading in the stock market, and one commentator compared it to traders and investors in God's economy, and how that a trader, someone that's trading in stocks, is making minute-by-minute decisions, seeking immediate gratification, immediate payoff, while the investor's in for the long haul. They commit their money believing in who they've invested in and what they've invested, believing that what they've invested will eventually pay dividends. And then he made this comparison: in the kingdom of God, there are also investors and traders. They come to Christ with very different goals. Traders want God to improve their lot in this world now. And if following Christ means pain or hardship, they're out. They walk away. But investors stay true to Christ no matter what happens in this world, knowing that eternal dividends await. Moab was a place of wandering. It was a land of wanderers. It was a place that rejected God. Wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel. Orpah returned to live in a land where God wasn't welcome. And from this point on, the Bible's silent about Orpah. Alas, we find her as she's turning her back to her old ways and her old gods, and it's very likely Orpah died lost without God. There is an allure to walking away. It's attractive. In some, it seems to be attractive. It seems to be acceptable. It seems to be easy. And there might not be a physical Moab out there for you and I today, but there might be one in your heart. Maybe there's in your heart, there are places where God's not welcome. Where God isn't king of your heart. Where God's not in charge. There's an allure of walking away. And then quickly this morning, I want to remind us this morning, in contrast to Orpah, there is the advantage of walking with God. There is an advantage to walking with God. You begin this walk with God at salvation. You can never lose your salvation. If you're saved and you walk away, you don't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. John 10 is one of many verses that tells us about the security that we have when we're saved. But you don't just get saved. You don't just become a Christian and that's it. You're expected to grow in your walk with God. John 15 pictures it this way, as abiding in Him. You're growing closer and closer to Him. You're growing nearer and nearer, or you're growing colder, further away. The good thing is as we've learned in this study already, you can return. You can repent. God does offer forgiveness and restoring grace. And we've looked at some advantages, some of the allure of walking. I want to look at three things very quickly this morning, but advantages of walking with God. The first one is fellowship. Fellowship. If you've truly known fellowship with God, there is nothing like it. There's nothing better than fellowship with God. Orpah went back to a selfish and wicked society, and in our relationship with God, God tells us that He has done everything He can. He's done all that He can. He commended or loved toward us how gracious and good and forgiving and loving God is on our behalf. Instead of seeking God, walking away from God to a selfish and wicked society, walking back to the world, to our Moab, God offers fellowship, true fellowship. He offers restoration. He offers forgiveness. He offers unconditional love. When I return, when I come back to Him, when I repent and forsake sin, He doesn't hold a grudge. There may be correction, there may be consequences to my walking away, but God's still faithful. There's fellowship. There's fruitfulness. In John 15, and the analogy is the analogy of the vine. It's natural that a branch bears fruit. And see, how does that relate to Orpah's life? Well, Orpah's life bore fruit. You may say, well, I'm not walking with God, but there is fruit in your life of the lifestyle that you are living. There's fruit. I mean, I mentioned it just a little bit, the fruit in Orpah's life. It might have simply been the fruit of sacrificing her children on the altar of convenience. On the altar of her, in the name of worship. There's fruit. There is fruit in Orpah's life. There's pleasures of sin for a season. But I'll remind you today that God is in the life-changing business. He takes lives that are broken and repairs them. He takes those lives that are lifeless and breathes life into them. He takes those lives that are producing dead, useless fruit and causes them to be fruitful. He takes the lump of clay that is my life, and as the potter, He turns it into something usable and beautiful in His hands. That's what God does. He knows exactly what He got when He saved me. He knows exactly what He got when He saved you. He knew what condition I was in, and yet He still invited me to join His family, to be connected to the vine, to be a fruitful branch. There's fellowship, there's fruitfulness, and then there's flourishing. Flourishing. Can you turn with me real quickly this morning and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 4. When Orpah left and went back to Moab, she went right back into bondage. She went right back into bondage. The Bible tells us when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior that you're set free from the power and the penalty of sin. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, John writes, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." He promises that we'll not just flourish, but that we'll overcome, that we'll triumph, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Can you turn a page over, perhaps, to 1 John chapter 5? For whatsoever, 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus in John 16 told His disciples that He had overcome. The overcomer is flourishing because he's walking with God. He's seeking to walk with God. Perfect? No. But desiring to walk with God, desiring on a daily basis to abide in Him. Orpah made a choice. Orpah made a choice. It began when she began to lag behind. It reminds me kind of Peter as he followed Jesus afar off. And then he ended up denying the Lord. She began to lag behind. She started to look back. Finally, she made her decision. for what she knew instead of faith in God. She went back to her demon gods, back to her old way of life, back to a lost eternity. Slowly she drew away. Sadly, she set her face toward destruction, separated not only from Naomi and Ruth, but from Jehovah God. What did Moab hold for Orpah? Bondage, lies, death. I wonder this morning, maybe you're feeling that allure of walking away back to that old life, those old gods that once ruled and controlled your life. Moab's ultimately a land of wanderers. It's a common story in the Word of God of spiritually wandering from God, spiritually wandering from His Word, from His Spirit, from a church, this place that is to provide safety. It's a wandering that is sad and deadly. To go back to Moab leads to constantly being discontented, always looking for the next best big thing. It means walking by sight and not by faith. It means to live in a state of instability and double-mindedness. It means you live under the rule of your flesh and sin and the devil. God has greater plans for you and I than going back to Moab. God has bigger plans. I remind you today, the world has nothing to offer. Maybe you're tempted. You're planning, man, when I get to be, I'm out of here. Don't let this be the day you walk away from the Lord. It'd be nice if we could say that we picture ourselves like Ruth in this story. We know how Ruth's story turned out. But often we find ourselves making choices like Orpah. Perhaps we chose what's familiar instead of stepping out by faith. We chose what's the now instead of waiting. Ruth's choice was the scarier of the two. You couldn't see what was going on. Orpah knew what she was getting. Unfortunately, we don't really know how her story turned out. There's no more mention of her. I guarantee you it didn't turn out the same way that Ruth did. It didn't turn out the way that God planned, that God had for Ruth, that God had for Naomi. It didn't turn out the way she expected. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And as I thought about the story of Orpah, maybe you don't even realize the condition that you're in. You're tempted, allured by the possibility of walking away, and it's very much Orpah's situation. Her name meant double-minded, waffling, wavering between two decisions. It meant stiff-necked, stubborn to the things of God, unwilling to do what God asks, unwilling to forsake what God says to forsake, unwilling to avoid what God says to avoid. Oh, it'd be nice if all our decisions were to step out in faith to the unseen and the unknown, trusting a God of the unseen and the unknown, as opposed to Orpah, who chose what she could see, chose what she knew, and all we know is this, that her life ended in destruction and disappointment. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments this morning? I'm thankful that you are a God of victory. You're a God of forgiveness. You're a God that desires fellowship. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that you desire a thriving, fruitful relationship with us. May we seek that, understand that the advantage of walking with you far outweighs anything that this world could offer. Lord, if there's one here today that's being tempted in anger, in emotion, in indecision, being tempted to walk away, may today be a day where they determine that they're not going to walk away from you. May today be a turning point. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, as Brother Matt sings, as the Lord spoke into your heart, I want you to do business with Him this morning. This altar is open. It's a place where you can come and you can do business with the Lord. Won't you do that this morning as the piano plays, as Brother Matt sings?